We're at the 17th verse of the 29th chapter of Ezekiel, and this prophecy is one given about the king of Babylon being given the land of Egypt as a reward for his work given toward God in the destruction of Tyre. So in the 17th verse he states, "And it came to pass in the 7th and 20th year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying." So this prophecy is in the 27th year of the captivity, in the first month, which makes it about 16 years after the prophecy that began in the first verse of chapter 29. And it would make it the year 571 B.C. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, called his army to serve a great service against Tyrus." Now, as we mentioned in the last lesson, the city of Babylon was destroyed in 587 B.C. and taken into final captivity. The nations of Ammon and Moab were fought against by this same Babylonian army in two or three campaigns till he conquered them, and then he entered into this 13-year siege against Tyre. And so God actually had Nebuchadnezzar doing his work. Nebuchadnezzar was working for him as his servant as he worked against Tyre. However, Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize this, and he's going to reward Nebuchadnezzar for the work that he's done and the work that his army's done. And so the king of Babylon called his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. So we see how that God takes nations and uses them for his cause, for his service. He causes nations to rise up against nation, or to make a covenant or a compact with one another in such a way as to bring about his will eventually. And so many times nations, although they're acting out of their own pride and greed and whatever else makes men go to war with each other, and whatever else makes men want to rise to power one over the other, actually they're in the long run being controlled by God, and they're doing the will of God, even though they're not righteous men in any sense. God takes the wicked and the base things of this world, and he works them into actually carrying out his will in many ways. And so the king of Babylon was doing a great service against Tyrus. Now, this battle against Tyrus was a very difficult battle. As we said, it was a 13-year siege, according to what some quote Josephus is saying. He says here, "Every head was made bald and every shoulder was peeled." Now, his army was just worn down to having exhausted all of its resources. They, as I understand it, they built a earthen crossway to go from the shore over to this city of Tyre, which had barricaded itself out on the island. So every head was made bald and every shoulder was peeled in this laborious work that the army had to do in this besieging and conquering of Tyre. And he says, "Yet had he no wages, nor his army for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against it." Now, of course, Nebuchadnezzar had ideas of great wealth when he conquered this city of Tyrus. Tyrus was a very wealthy city. It was a very lucrative plum to have been able to have conquered and subdued Tyrus. But when they finally did conquer the city, the Tyranians had shipped off their valuable things out of the city by ocean vessel, and the things they didn't ship out, they then dumped into the sea. So when they got to the city of Tyrus, actually, after this 13-year siege, they had nothing but bare walls. It was really not a profitable endeavor. Nebuchadnezzar really had lost in the deal, because he put out a lot more expense and lives and effort to gain Tyrus than he got any benefit from. And so the prophecy here says that he had no wages, nor his army, for Tyrus, for the service that he'd served against it. He just didn't get paid for it by what he got from Tyrus. So God is going to reward Nebuchadnezzar by letting him have Egypt. And at this time, Egypt is already worn down. They're having civil war. They're fighting against the Cyrenians, and they don't have any resistance. All of their wealth and all of their grandeur and glory is just there for the taking of a great army like the Babylonians. So it says in verse 19, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." And we showed how that this was also prophesied in Jeremiah 44:30 and Jeremiah 43:10, that this would happen, and it did happen. And so he gave then the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. "And he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army." Now, this is an interesting thing we'd like to note here. Egypt was given in payment to the king of Babylon for the work that he'd done in service to God against Tyre. He was unwittingly bringing about the will of God in his besieging of Tyre. And so we see then he is rewarded for what he's done. And this seems to imply very strongly to us then that God has a principle in which he rewards those who do things for him. And although many times it is a wicked person who's carrying this out and he's unwittingly doing it for God, nevertheless, God may reward him for what he's done. And so this may explain then why many times wicked people seem to prosper so, why they seem to have such a easy thing of it in life. It may simply be the reward that God has given them for their work. For their reward is simply earthly wealth. They have no spiritual reward. They have no hope of anything after this life. And so we can say then of them that verily they have their reward. They've gotten all they're going to get. And so when this king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, was given Egypt as his reward, then we can see how that God was repaying whatever debt he might have had to Nebuchadnezzar. And he states that that's his reason for doing this. "He shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army." Verse 20, "I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God." He clearly defines the fact that the king of Babylon did work for him. He did put out labor for him. "He wrought for me, saith the Lord God." Now, I would like to note here that this was a time when the king of Babylon was at his very zenith. He was at the very highest point of his power, of his conquering ability, and this was his last conquest, the conquest of Egypt. There were no more great conquests after this. He had conquered all of part of the world then that he needed to conquer to be the supreme ruling power of the world. But let us also notice that this was truly his total reward. He didn't have any other reward after this. Within a year of the time that this happened, he was mad. And he stayed in this insane state for some 7 years. And then when he regained his senses, shortly thereafter, within a couple of years or so, he died. Now this story about Nebuchadnezzar is found in the 4th chapter of Daniel. And it's most interesting to read this 4th chapter of Daniel and see what Daniel does say about this king. For example, in the 22nd verse of Daniel 4, "It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth." So this king was at his very zenith. He was at the highest peak of glory now at the time that he'd conquered Egypt. But within a year, as we said, he had gone mad. In the 31st verse of this 4th chapter of Daniel, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." So Nebuchadnezzar had to go through this 7-year period of madness before he could see then that it was truly God who did do all these things for him, and it wasn't just his own power and ability that gave him these things. And of course, this story about Nebuchadnezzar and the things said in Daniel and the things said here in Ezekiel graphically illustrate to us how that God is in control of these nations, how that God causes nations to be used as his tools, as his instruments to bring about his work and will here upon the earth. And it shows then how that God deals with unrighteous men in ways that we never suspect. And in this particular case of Nebuchadnezzar, he gave him a reward. He took it all away from him so that he then would see where it came from. So God actually accomplished several purposes here. He brought about the punishment, captivity, and downfall of Egypt for their treachery with the land of Judah, with his people. And at the same time, he gave a reward to Nebuchadnezzar for his efforts against the kingdom of Tyre. So we see then that when Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Egypt, he truly had become the head of gold. Now let's move into the 21st verse. In that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now this verse has many interpretations. Some seem to think that this horn of the house of Israel was actually Nebuchadnezzar himself, that this was the budding forth of him. But it seems that that's not within the true context of the other things that we read in the Bible. In that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth. The horn of the house of Israel seems to be the prophets and the leaders of Israel. They would be the horns of the house of Israel. And at the time that Nebuchadnezzar conquered Egypt, Israel was at its very lowest. When he was at his highest, Israel was at its lowest. And just as the tide will change when it is at its highest, it also will change when it's at its lowest. And so, as Nebuchadnezzar began to come down, Israel began to come up. And it was about that time then, he says, in that day, about that time then, that the people of God began to gain some prominence and some recognition among other nations. And we're going to show how that happened. About this time, the great men of Israel who were in captivity began to have some prominence in the land of Babylon. In Daniel 2, 48 and 49, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So you see, these men rose to great prominence now. They had some authority, some ruling power, actually, and they were really the horns of Israel. But he says, God says, in that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth. So they are budding forth. They are gaining some recognition and prominence now. We also see in the first chapter of Daniel where the king had made provision for these prominent men of Israel. In Daniel 1, beginning with the third verse, and the king spake unto Aspens, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring forth certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So I just read that passage from Daniel to show that the king did make provision for certain ones that we could refer to here as the horn of Israel. And so when the king of Babylon was at his very highest and began to recede in prominence, he actually, like I say, within a year had lost his mind, then the horn of Israel began to bud forth. Not only would this include the princes of Israel, who would be the horns of Israel, but he also would include the prophets then. For he says, and I will give to thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them." Now, this is the last recorded prophecy of Ezekiel, but we do not have to think that this is the last prophecy that Ezekiel gave. This is recorded for our benefit here, but Ezekiel could have given many more prophecies after this to his people. And at this time, the people were in a state in which they were becoming more receptive of what Ezekiel would have to say. And so he was able then to give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them. Here the people were beginning to have it dawn upon them that they did have some changes to make. They were in the wrong. They did have a God they had to become reconciled to. And so they'd be a lot more amenable to the things Ezekiel would have to say now than they would have been back when they still were not in a state of captivity, or back when they thought that the captivity was going to be very short and they were going to be soon returned back to their original land. Now they were really in a receptive state to what Ezekiel might say, and the prophecies that Ezekiel would give would be a lot more beneficial. So it says, "And I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord." So as a result of what Ezekiel would have to say, he and other prophets, then the people would know that I am the Lord. This is the ultimate purpose of these great calamitous things that God has had to happen here: the captivity of Israel, the overthrow of Tyre, the overthrow of Egypt, and so on. The great purpose is for people to know that He is the Lord. And of course, the prophecies given by His prophets are for His people to know it. And sometimes His people forget it. His people fail to remember that He is the Lord, that He has given them all things, that He is the supreme ruler of the universe, that He is the one to whom they owe all allegiance and all homage and glory. They forget this. And so God has to bring about these strenuous methods, these unpleasant things, to simply make them remember that He is the Lord after all. And even in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, his 7 years of madness, the departing of the kingdom from him, was until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will. That's in Daniel 4:32. God wants us to know that He is the Lord. And the most important fact that we can know, and the most dominating theme of our lives, has to be that He is the Lord. He is the ruler. He is the one and only. And anytime we begin to forget about God, anytime we begin to replace the things of God with the things of man, the things of paganism, the things of idolatry, then we are putting ourselves in a very vulnerable position. God is going to be most displeased with us, and He may be forced then into some of these methods of causing us to realize that we have departed from Him, and that we are actually going to be in a state of ruin if we don't make some very appropriate changes. So as we contemplate the things that have been said in the last few verses of this chapter, we see how that God has went about causing His will to be done. We had the land of Israel, the land of the Judah, getting into a state of absolute spiritual chaos. They had departed from the true and living God. They had gone into idolatry. They had even failed to keep their covenant with Babylon. They were trying to lean upon Egypt for support, and this was against the will of God. The nations round about Israel were a thorn in their side. They were providing them with these false gods and provoking their turning away from the true and living God. And we're talking about Tyre and Sidon and also the Egyptians. Even the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Canaanites, those who dwelt in and around them. And so here then God, in order to rectify this, brings about some very great events in history simply to correct a shortcoming of His people. He causes these great nations of Tyre and Sidon to fall, Moab and Ammon. He causes Egypt to get into a very weak condition so that Egypt is not able to defend itself. And then as a reward for what the king of Babylon has done, he gives Egypt into their hand as a reward. And then during the time all this is happening, he at the same time causes his own people to be carried into absolute captivity, so that they then can be chastised for their abomination, so that they can be made to see their error and they can be made to repent and turn back to God. And at the same time then, he causes the king of Babylon to begin to lose his power, so that he actually does lose his kingdom. But at the same time, he causes the king of Babylon to see and to recognize that he is the true and living God, and that he is the one that has given him all these things, and he must then give him the glory and the honor for it. And Babylon, the king of Babylon, does do this according to Daniel 4. And then not only is the king of Babylon at his very height of glory and power at this time, but then Israel is at its depth, but Israel begins to come back. And he then causes the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth. He causes men like Daniel and the three Hebrew children to have more prominence, to be even given a ruling portion of the land of Babylon. And then at the same time, he causes his prophets to be opened in the midst of the people. They are now more free to prophesy. Their prophesyings are more understood and readily applied. They are more receptive, and so it causes them to know that I am the Lord, which is the ultimate purpose of all this that God has. So many, many things are accomplished here by God working behind the scenes and causing His power to be exerted where it's needed to be, and God still works among the nations these same things today. And we find ourselves in harmony with all this when we are serving God as we should. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying goodbye, friends.